Good morning. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, please. I mentioned to you last week, those of you who were here, that instead of doing a regular book study the way I normally do it, I thought I would just share some random thoughts with you. Things that I feel are lessons I've learned, things that I feel might be important for your lives. So I'm going to take random thoughts along the way. I don't know exactly where this is going. This isn't a swan song. I'm not quitting, and I'm not being fired. At least I don't think. But I do believe they've been fixing the office up, and it kind of gives you a funny feeling. See, they're fixing this thing up, and what's going to happen? Anyway, I want to share some thoughts with you. And I feel kind of an urgency to do this, and I'm not sure why. Lessons that have been important to me, lessons I've learned from God's Word. You know, we're to be hearers of His Word. We're supposed to learn directly from God's Word. But we're not very good listeners. And so God has to bring to our lives trials. He has to bring things into our lives that will make us pay attention to God's Word and listen. Wouldn't it be nice if when we read verses and we saw something in the Scriptures that convicted us, that we would immediately look at that and say, that's a problem, and Lord, You help me with that. I need Your strength and Your guidance. But too often, we look the other way, or we apply it to another person, and then God has to test us and bring trials into our lives so that the Word of God becomes real. And these verses come to mean something to us. Now here in Philippians chapter 2, last week, I'm making the key verse to this series. There's no order to it. But the key verse to this series will be verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this attitude or mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, you'll find there's a change of thought. And then chapter 1, verse 27 leads us into chapter 2. There were some problems in the church at Philippi. Paul doesn't spell these problems out. He doesn't give his details. He kind of makes us read between the lines. And even then, we're not real sure what the problems are. It seems to me the problems were the kind of problems that were not very theological or critical in such a degree that it could leave them to false teaching. It seemed to be more of personality, the lack of individuals letting Christ work in their lives so that they would care for one another and love one another and not exalt themselves over others. So I think as Paul deals with the problem, he's trying to say is, what I see the problem is you and me. We need to have certain things happen in our lives. So he takes the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. Now, while he's talking about Christ going to the cross, what he really wants is this. Jesus Christ had an attitude. Jesus Christ had a mind, a way of thinking, a bent of mind. And it was to submit to the Father's will and to do the Father's will. Every day and every stage of life in all things. And so as Paul goes through this chapter, he is talking about such things as verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each other regard one another as more important than themselves. If you want to stop at that verse and think it through, it'll really mess your mind up on it. Because this verse is laying out the fact that there are people who are only interested in their ministry, their lives. They're important. It brought empty conceit and the fact that they were not really paying much attention to one another. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ And I've mentioned before, in verse 7, he talked about becoming a bondservant. In verse 8, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's where his ultimate life was going. That was his dedication. That was his goal. And last week I talked about submission, that submission is a very important thing. That might be the bottom line to whatever we're going to do. Submission to the Word of God. Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price, therefore not your, you are not your own. And that means ownership. When we became Christians, we became his. And he should be free to help himself to our lives. He should be free to lead us and take us places that he would like to go. And our Lord also said in Luke, not my will, but thine. The message is to be part of us. It is to become a part of us. And then we have to be examples of the message. Become part of our lives. And then it becomes an example. And then I also mentioned last week that God is the master designer. He engineers difficulties and other things in life. He allows adversity to come into our lives so that we can grow and be strong, so we can face difficulties. We must always rise to the occasion. No matter what situation in, we must rise to the occasion. And I love that old verse. I talked about it last week too, where David says, strength and I will leap over a wall. Exhilarating, ready to face the enemy. So you and I must rise to the occasion. And we must also keep in mind that God is in control of everything. He owns us. He designs our circumstances. He engineers them. And that God, excuse me, that he keeps, that everything is under his control. Never forgetting it under his control. And it is very important for us to understand this, that God is taking over our lives. Here's the questions I asked last week, and I'm going to move on, of course. Is the Son of God being given opportunity to work in your life? That's a good question, I think. Is the Lord satisfied by your life, or are you exhibiting a walk of spiritual pride before him? The first feature I mentioned last week was submission, and then I read down seven things. Believe it or not, I intend to give all seven things last week, and it's kind of ludicrous now as I look at it. Devotion is the second one. Devotion to God's will. He was always devoted to God in every circumstance of life. No matter what took place, our Lord Jesus Christ was devoted. And as a young boy, his parents took him to the temple when he was 12 years old on the feast of the Passover. It must have been a great time. I can see all the people from the villages getting together, a bunch of kids running around like they do downstairs, bumping into me, spilling my coffee, and the kids having a great time, running, throwing stones, and having a great time. And the parents talking, and on their way to Jerusalem to honor the Passover. After the Passover, these groups got together, and the adults would be talking, and the kids would be having a time, and their aunts and their uncles and friends were there, and all of a sudden they discovered the Lord wasn't there. The little boy of 12 years old wasn't there. Well, they turned around, went back to Jerusalem, and they got back to the mother, said, it's been 3 days, and she bawled him out a little bit, and he said, I must be about my father's business. So they didn't understand him at that time. But I must be about his business. And in John 4:34, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was fully devoted to do the work that he was sent to do. Now, of course, the work that he was sent to do was to die on the cross, to give his life as a sacrifice, to be mistreated, to be misunderstood, but to take our sins upon himself and die in our place. And offer to us salvation freely. That was the ultimate goal. To die for our sins and give us new life. But in between, As you read the Gospels, you'll find out that in all things the Lord was devoted to the will of the Father. His life was given to the Father all of the time, every day, and everything he could do. He lived daily to honor the Father. We don't see any sin in his life. When he came before the Pharisees once, he says, "Who is here will convict me?" Well, they couldn't convict him of sin. The only thing they could convict him for is theology. Say, you call yourself the Son of God and you're the Messiah, and their theology wasn't with his. And our Lord Jesus Christ would find no self-will in his life. He had leisure in his life. As he went around with the disciples doing things, there was a sense where he could be delayed, he could be stopped, he could stop by will, he could talk to a woman about Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal was the cross. But in his life, he was dedicated to do the Father's will. And you don't find any neglect in his life during these 3 years. You don't find him, for example, after he's declared by John the Baptist as being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, running and joining a group called the Essenes, these groups that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're not as important as you think, by the way. These guys were hermits. They were pulling out. They're part of a Jewish group. They weren't Pharisees. They weren't Sadducees. And they went off and they had messianic ideas. And they wrote some scriptures and they wrote their own ideas. But these are not a new revelation that replaced the scriptures. But he didn't run off and hide. He didn't run off and join his group. This group were just a part of a Jewish group that decided the best thing to do was just start a monastic life, go off and live separate from everything else. He worked among friends, and he worked among enemies, and he worked among the needy, and he was always testimony of his person. No one could convict him of sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a man whose life was fully given to the Father. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter, pardon me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now, I'm not going to read all of this, but I want to point something out. And I want to point out about the fact of the will of God. The fact of knowing what to do in every circumstance. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was so devoted to the Father and so in touch with the Father that he knew how to live and honor the Father. When I became a young believer, like many other young believers, I wanted to know the will of God. What's God's will for my life? I know now that I'm saved for a purpose. I know that God has saved me not just to forgive me, but in this world of darkness, in this world of sin, he has something he wants me to do. What does he want me to do? So, does he want me to be a missionary? Does he want me to go into youth work? Does he want me to go into some secular work? And of course, I don't like that word secular sense. But what does he want me to do? So you seek that and you want some answers and you want to know what God wants you to do. It's very common among young people. I'd like to just mention kind of a sidebar here that working with the STEP program in California and working at the Bible school twice a year with young students and talking with them and answering their questions and encouraging them and listening to them and get to know them has taken this old man and given him new life. Just pumped me full of adrenaline to keep going. Say, save me from just working on my ministry and fizzling out. Because that's what I'm afraid sometimes it happens when we're older and we're working. We just kind of fizzle out. But all these kids are interested in God's will. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read this verse, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." I love that phrase, "and working together with him." Stop and say, what a privilege. He has saved us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And we are called to do things. We are instructed to give our lives. And he is there working with us. And we are working together with him. I love that. Because whatever God asks me to do, he's going to give me the ability to do, the strength to do, the power to do, the understanding to do. And so we are workers together with him. Now I'm going to skip some verses and go on to 3. Now, we are workers together with him, right? And in verse 3, keeping the same context, mine, he says, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry might be discredited. No cause of offense in anything. And then verse 4, he says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. So, we are not to give any cause for offense. We are to see that we are servants of God. And then in verse 4, he says, servants of God, in much endurance and afflictions and hardship, distresses, you could read all of those. And the difficulties. And basically what he's saying, there is no reason in any situation of life and anything that comes up, there's no reason why we should not honor God, and there's no reason why there should be a cause to dishonor him. So that we are to arise above the occasion. We are to see in everything that God has his will. And this is very important. Now, as I said before, the will of God is normally vocation. Young people in Bible school want to know where they're going to go to the field. And of course, as they look over the student body, who they're going to marry. And it's kind of cute. My classes, it takes a while, but after a couple of days, they begin to say, oh, I think they're boyfriend or girlfriend. See? Now, they're not supposed to eat in class. They can bring their coffee. Not supposed to eat in class. Last year, I'm not there to play. to be their dad. I don't care if they're in class or not. And this boy bought a bowl of cereal. Yeah, I think he had cornflakes with bananas on. I don't care. But he's sitting there, and I see a girl reach over and grab, oh, the boyfriend and girlfriend. See, okay. So then I kind of check, and they go together, see. And while he's having a cereal, she's grabbing some of the bananas, and I feel that. And they want to know who they're going to marry. I want to know if there's somebody in the student body that might be the one. And so that's one of the things on their minds. And I think that times there's too many assumptions, too many broken hearts. There are occasions where people have said, prayed about it, and God is going to give me the right choice. And you look over at somebody and say, that's the one for me. And then when they go tell the person just kind of tells them to buzz off, see, and get lost. But they're concerned about these things. To young people, it usually means the future, and it should. It usually means the future, and they should be thinking about it. They want to discover God's will for their lives. I've said that I can't do much at STEP. I teach classes. And I can't do much others. I can't do the evangelism thing. But I talk with a lot of kids. I get close to them. They want to know, well, how can I discover God's will? What is his will? And it's often a time of great tension in their lives. Now, I'd like you to turn to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Let me read this. For this reason, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right? The knowledge of his will. But what? In wisdom and spiritual understanding. That means we have to be in his word, studying his word, and thinking about it. Wisdom is the ability to see something, to the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal and understand how we are to do His will. But notice here, the will of God, the knowledge of His will. In other words, here are believers, they are already saved, but Paul wants them to learn how to live for the will of God. He wants them to have knowledge of it, and he wants them to have wisdom so that their lives are not taken up with extremes. Their lives are not taken, wasted on certain things that end up leading them down a different path. And they find out later on that they've just been useless to do God's will. So he's talking about wisdom. He's talking about knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. There's a problem in the church. Somebody's going to court, taking somebody to law. And he says, isn't there one wise man among you? Isn't there one smart, wise person with wisdom and knowing how to handle this? And I like the way you use the word wise man there. Not a wise guy, wise man. Isn't there somebody here? And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Do I have this here right? Verses 15 and 16, chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but wise, making the best of your time because the days are evil. Now notice how he keeps bringing this statement, wise. Understanding. Knowing what God wants to do in situations. Being wise enough through the Word of God and experience to know how to live. And very often the word will and wise are somehow associated in some of these verses. So he's asking this in Ephesians, be careful how you walk, not as unwise man. So the idea is that the wisdom and the will of God are part of a whole. When you want to know, do the will of God, you need to have enough wisdom to understand. And we need to know how to make choices. We need to know how to live. We need to know how to understand. Now, years ago, when I was a missionary, and I had some time to study, and there was a team of young people who came to Columbia. One group came for 6 weeks during the summer, and one group was going to be there for 2 years. And I got real close to the two-year group. And very often, these people who were there for the 2 years, well, what's the will of God for me? What does God want me to do, see? What is it? I don't know what I'm to do. I'm going to be going home after 2 years. What am I to do? What does God want? So I sat down one day with a concordance and a Knaves Topical Bible. If you don't have a Knaves Topical Bible, get out and get one. And since bookstores are having financial problems, go to Fisco's bookstore. And start buying from the bookstore, not online anymore, okay? But a Knaves Topical Bible. I went to a concordance in a Knaves Topical Bible, and all I did is look up the phrase, the will of God. Now, I'm not the first guy to do it, and I won't be the last. In fact, this was in the early 70s. I did this, and in the early 80s, some man wrote a book about the will of God, knowing the will of God, and he had some very similar thoughts. And that always makes me feel good that somebody has similar thought to me, which means to me I'm not as much of an idiot as I think. But I was reading this about the will of God, and I came up with some discoveries. And this is what I'm going to share with you this morning. Some discoveries are important. First of all, the will of God is not necessarily a place. Now, the young people are seeking to know whether they should be missionaries or what they should do, where they should go. That's perfectly proper. But whenever I read the phrase, the will of God, it said nothing about a place. See? And the second thing was, it didn't say things about certain kinds of work. It talked about the kind of person you are every day of your life. All of the verses I found in the Word of God talked about what we are now. And then I began to spend some more time thinking about this, because I came up with some ideas that begin to make sense. It made a lot of sense. If I am what God wants me to be now, if I understand that it has something to do with the kind of person I am, that God is freer to guide me and show me what he wants me to do. Often when I talk to these young people, I take a direction that they're not sure where I'm going. I might start talking to them about their daily living in Bible school or whatever they're doing. And it's at first, they don't quite get it. But here's the conclusions I've come up with then, besides it not being a place or a certain kind of work, but the kind of person. No matter where you are, you can be in God's will. No matter how difficult it is, you can be in God's will. No matter what goes wrong, no matter how the bottom drops out, you can do God's will. So here's some of the other conclusions they came up with. One, be what God wants you to be today. If you want God to talk to you, be what he wants you to be today. Young people who are seeking this thing, some of their lives are in shambles. And they're getting antsy with God. They're getting demanding with God. Why doesn't he tell me? And then I might come in and say, well, can you think of a reason why he might not tell you? Is there some reason there? So the first one is be what God wants you to be today. And the second one I came up with is this. Be the kind of person God can speak to. If God wanted to get through to you today, could he? If God wanted to come in and say something to you that would radically change your life or radically change how you're going to live or where you're going to go, could you hear it? If God wanted to speak to you today. So listen, be the kind of person he can speak to. Be the kind of person God can work with. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1 again. I believe I was there before. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. I had gone over some of these, and and I had mentioned them again, Colossians chapter 1, and I want to just state it one more time, where he says, excuse me, walk worthy. See, that verse 10, walk in a worthy manner of the Lord, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. So I discovered that the will of God is not necessarily a place, although it can be. I discovered also it's not necessarily a certain kind of work. Should I be a missionary, a camp worker, a pastor? Should I? Not necessarily that. It is simply be what God wants you to be today and make sure you're the kind of person God can speak to. If God wanted to lay on your heart today a burden to go somewhere that was difficult and to reach people that would take a lot of time and energy submission, could he get through to you? And I remember writing these things down back then. So let me go over these verses I found about the will of God. All right? Go to Romans chapter 12. Right? Some things, chapter that was read this morning. And let's go to Romans chapter 12 and look at a few things. Now, here's some of the things I saw. First of all, in verse 2, he talks about do not be conformed to the world, that we may do what is good and acceptable will of God, right? And perfect will of God. By the way, just to get it over with, there are not 3 degrees of God's will. Good, better, and acceptable. And perfect. There are not 3 degrees. See? And I'm sorry. You know, all the time I was in Florida and spoke, I never had to do this. I get back to Milwaukee. It's the sinuses. I get back to Milwaukee and I start speaking, and it's madness. Unless it's psychological. maybe getting back to Milwaukee, throwing my throat off, just kicking it up. But it's interesting what happened. Romans chapter 12. First of all, do not be conformed to the world. We all love J.B. Phillips' translation, do not be squeezed in the world's mold. We love that translation. Don't let the world shape you and form you and squeeze it in the mold, all right? And then as we go down, he talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now remember, he's mentioned the will of God. See? And he's talked about the will of God in verse 1. The perfect and acceptable will of God. All right. in verse 2. So, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then verses 6 and 7. And since we have gifts that differ according to grace given us, let us exercise your gift. Number 2, or number 3, use your gift wherever you are. Use your ability. And if the situation is narrow, that you cannot do as much as you normally could do, do what you can do. It's always the will of God that if we have something, even if it's limited, do something. And then he moves on to verse 9, chapter 12. In verse 9, and let love be without hypocrisy. Well, that's still under the will of God. The whole context is the will of God. Love, right? And let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Let it be real. And then he goes on to verse 10, and he mentions in verse 10, and be devoted one to another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind. And that would be the next one that would come up. Being diligent in God's service, not lagging behind, verse 11. And diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Then verse 12, rejoicing. In verse 13, hospitality. My friend, all of that is under the heading of the will of God. And whether you are called to a mission field, or whether you know it, or whether you don't know it, these things you can always do. These things you can do even when you're out of a job, when you're concerned about paying the bills, when you're concerned about many things, these are things you can still do. You are never without information on how to live for Jesus Christ. Now let's move on to the second one. And I like this, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Pardon me. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-3. All right, it's easier that way. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us instructions in how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know that your commands we give you by the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, he has a point in mind. There are many other things sanctification does, but that is what? Abstain from sexual immorality. Young people. Or the guy going through midlife crisis, do they use that term anymore? Young people, abstain from sexual immorality, all kinds of sexual sins. And believe me, I like to say to young people, and I often say to my class, is that you may have more available because of the the computers and the things you can see and get away with. But back in the 50s, we weren't dead. We weren't dead. We were alive. And even though when you get older, your body's a little dead, your mind certainly isn't. We understand. We understand well. So what's one of the things about the will of God? Abstain from your sexual sins. And how important it is. In another verse it says, war against the soul. I don't care what the world says. I don't care how much they make fun of you. Years ago, a couple came to see me. They came from Elmbrook, and they came to see me about premarital counseling. Somebody told them I was doing a good job, and I was free. I didn't cost anything, so I figured that's why they came. But this young couple came, and they were part of a group. Now, I do not mean this to reflect on the pastor of the church or the leadership staff, because the leadership staff did not teach us what I'm going to say. But they were part of a group of a certain age, and they were abstaining from sexual immorality. And the people in the group were encouraging toward that. Well, you're going to get married, and you love each other, and you know God's will. And they were thoroughly disgusted by the rationalization Christians made. And, of course, the Internet. What are we going to do about the Internet? Let me tell you this. This last week I was frustrated with Facebook. I'm on Facebook. I don't go much, but I'm on Facebook. And I wrote down Katie Duckhorn, my granddaughter. And I discovered there's also another Katie Duckhorn. Now, all the Duckhorns are related all over. And there's always a Mary or a Catherine. I don't know why, but everybody's Catherine, everybody's Mary. So I clicked this Katie Duckhorn to see, and there's Robert Duckhorn, and there's this other Duckhorn. Hey, there's some other Duckhorn. And then next to this Katie Duckhorn's name was take a test. What will you be like when you're old and take the test? And I, not being as smart as I should be, clicked it, and I got into some things I shouldn't. And I can't get rid of it. I've done everything to try to get rid of it. When Jeff Takis comes, he's going to work on it. If we can't, we're shutting the whole stinking thing down. And we're going to start all over. But it's just a test. Questions of what you can do when you get old. I click. Whoa. Get out. Do not. It had me. I don't know if it's a virus or what. So there's a lot of things. So one of the things that's God's will is this. Keep yourself pure. Wait for God's will. So how interesting it is that this word uses the phrase the will of God. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. First Thessalonians 5:18. Listen to this. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's the will of God? Giving thanks in everything. When you and I have reached the bottom, when our emotions are shot, our pocketbook is shot, our future looks dim, when we are having difficulties or maybe health problems, we can still rejoice. Why? Because my sins are forgiven, and Jesus Christ paid for my sins. And he's going to take me to be with himself. One of the men I graduated from high school with, we had our 50th anniversary in October, and one of the guys who graduated with my name, my age, has diabetic, and his legs are so bad, eventually he may have to amputate. One of his lungs is bad, and he's on breathing machines, and the guy is just shot. Yeah. And we communicate by email. And he does a lot of thinking about this. I led him to the Lord after I got out of high school and became a Christian, and I'm really pleased I did. Because now there's only one thing ahead of him. Death. And as Kyle goes through this, he's being renewed more and more. I'm going to be with the Lord. So he's thanking God. Can't thank him for lungs that are already bad. And the diabetes that is going to probably take his legs if the lungs don't take his life first. But there's, as we share emails, it's Thanksgiving. More time to reminisce. Remember the old days when you picked me up and you told me and we did this and we did that and we did that and we did that. Wow. I understand now what it does. And everything, it's the will of God to give thanks. When I came over from Columbia and I was going through all of this emotional trauma about losing my work in Columbia and what am I going to do and we're broke and I'm running around on the Plymouth Brethren speaking circuit and I'm not as good as the rest of these guys. If you heard the best, wow. But I decided that I had to give thanks. That you will guide me, you will show me, you will care for me. But I saw it this way. Instead of God opening up the whole horizon to me, I saw it as like walking through an alley with a flashlight. And as I'm walking through the alley with a flashlight, I just see so many feet ahead. I'm never without light, but I don't know what's at the end. But I'm never without light. So I'm walking through and I'm seeing a few potholes and I'm stepping around them. Walk circumspectly. That old Greek word is, if you see a puddle, walk around it, see? Walk circumspectly. And that's the way I began to see it. Thank Him. That's part of the will of God then. So it's the will of God that you give thanksgiving. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. That's Philippians. Let's try Ephesians. There we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but walk as wise, making most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now notice the words that come in front of that. Be careful how you walk. That's where they used to put in your word walk circumspectly. Be careful how you walk. See? And and then he mentions, careful how you walk, not as unwise, making most of the time. The days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then after that, he puts about getting drunk, or dissipation, wasting your life, pouring it out for nothing. Be filled with the Spirit. See, these verses I've looked up on the will of God all have to do with commandments that tell us how we're to live right now. And I became more and more under the conviction I can tell these young people, look, I don't know if God's going to lead you to be a missionary. I can't tell you that. And I can't tell you if you're going to end up in Colombia or Paraguay or Panama or outer Afghanistan. Well, I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. You can do the will of God right now. And if you're the kind of person He can speak to, you will know and God's will be done. We neglect the present often for the future. And it creates a sense of problems with us. So the main idea, I'd like to give the main idea of all of this, is God is always interested in the kind of people we are today. How can we expect His guidance if we are not honoring Him each day? And this, I believe, is very important. Now, to end this, I want to ask a couple of questions. One, these are questions, do I lack knowledge or understanding of what the Scriptures say? In other words, do I just not understand certain things that the scriptures say? Well, then, of course, I need to be in the scripture studying them. Some people legitimately do not know. Or, and this is the one I think where we fail the most, do I fail or refuse to acknowledge answers to my questions which I read in the scriptures or which a believer points out to me? In other words, do I know and I just don't want to do it? Say, do I know, but I don't want to do it? So sometimes people lack the knowledge and understanding, but in this one is, I read the scriptures, what believers point out. Am I genuinely unsure of the analysis of scripture, that it is correct, or don't I like the answer? This is the will of the Lord, your sanctification, abstain from sexual immorality. Or maybe I don't like the answer. And because I don't like the answer, I go about my own business. Acquire wisdom. Understand the scriptures. If you go to counselors and you ask questions, again, some counselors can't answer questions. I can't tell these kids that step we're in the Bible school what God's going to do with them. But here are some good questions to ask. Ask the counselor, are you aware of any biblical principle that touches upon my decision? Here's what I'm thinking. Can you give me any verse or biblical principle that will help me in learning how to decide? You get to a fork in the road, you need to decide. Both things look good. Both things are acceptable. And yet there may be some principle involved that if you found out, you would not go one way. Then ask the counselor this. When you went through a similar experience, it doesn't have to be the same, but when you went through a similar experience, did you gain any insight that would be of value to me? And I let this be, see, yeah. One of the insights I gained this way is that I learned just to let things in God's hands and let Him take me another direction. Or I learned not to panic. One of the things I learned, one principle I learned, and I've said this before, I learned this in Columbia, and I don't know, I suppose you could shoot holes through it. But the decision I came up with this, John, do not make any significant decisions in your spiritual life, any decisions where you're going to go or what you're going to do while you are angry, bitter, or in doubt. Hold the fort. Don't do it. And that's why we were in Columbia. I mentioned last week I was teaching English, and I was hating it more than liking it. And I didn't tell you last week, part of the story was that the church that had been supporting us and stopped supporting us sent us a letter and said, we will send you a check. This check will help you pay your bills in Columbia. There will be enough money for airfare to come back to the United States. We will help set you up in an apartment with no obligations. Talk about an easy way out. And I remember saying, no. I ain't going to do it. Ain't going to be. I'm staying until I understand better. And boy, am I glad I did that. Because I tell you what, I have a feeling if I had done what they asked, offered, I'd be out of the ministry. So I made up this little thing. It's my principle. You make up your own. That don't make any major spiritual decision while you're under doubts or you're in trials or you're in confusion or you're angry at God or whatever. Hold the fort. But also do His will every day. I hated teaching language in that school. I hated it. And I went and I did it. And it was a good thing to do. So the will of God is interesting. It's good to seek God's will for your choices and to pray and ask God what you should do. But don't lose the moment to know him and do his daily will. While you're so focused on the future, don't lose the moment. That time when he can draw near and be close. Don't lose it. And if you don't know what's going on, live for him. Do not be so demanding that you'll harbor frustration with God. He leads his children along. These are all things I wrote down in Columbia. See, don't lose the moment. Wasting this moment because he hasn't told me what's tomorrow. Accept the unexpected. And do what you ought to do right now. And God will surprise you. So you can look these verses up in the scriptures. They're easy. Get your concordance, name topical Bible, look them up. They're easy. So the Lord went around. Not only was he submissive, but he went and he did the Father's will. And the Father's will was all kinds of things. There was a leisure about his life sometimes that amazes me. Father, thank you for your word. There are many things that perplex us and we need answers for. Many times we don't know what to do. We don't know if we should take that job or go here or there and move or take that house or go. We don't know. But you have not left us without guidance. You have not left us without things to do every day. Teach us, Father, this important lesson. Not to lose the moment simply because we are so obsessed with the future. Help us to learn that as we go day by day, as these verses about your will say, thanking you, keeping our bodies and minds clean, encouraging one another, being diligent in the little areas of service, that you will never fail to guide us. Help us to understand these truths, I pray in Jesus' name.
Let's just close with two verses of hymn number 597. 597.